Sabbath. Oh, there we go. You're awake. I'm glad. Stay that way. I'm preaching for a while, so it's good to be here. Amen. I told we were meeting together, all the youth, and I told them we were praying in a circle, and I told them this is such a great thing because do you know what happens right there in that circle? The devil gets scared. All this youth doing what we were doing today, the devil is frightened of us. Amen. We're a threat to the devil. So, yeah. So, a little bit about myself. My name is Joel Wagnus, and I'm a sophomore at Sacramento Adventist Academy. We got a lot of people from there, and we just really like to share the love of Christ we have with you. And hopefully at least one of you is blessed by what we have to share today. And I actually went to this school over here for eight years. Amen? 8 years. That was some of the best experiences of my life, but you might even see some like Orangeville alumni, other Orangeville alumni. But yeah, we just really like to share Christ with you today. So please bow your heads with me as I pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this wonderful day and that you're here in this place right now. And please let your words come through me and speak to these people in these pews, and that they may hear your words, not mine. And God, please help me not to be a stumbling block. And that your words may mean something to these people so that they may take away with them as they leave. Amen. So real quick, if you could take out your bulletins, I want to get this out of the way before I start. If you go down to the part that says message, in the middle it says witnessing. That's actually not my title. My title is Witness for Life. Doesn't that have so much more like effect to it? I really like that. But I'm not going to say whose really fault it was, Mr. Gile, but if you could, just make a mental note. It's Witness for Life. I mean, it's nobody's fault. Witnessing's fine, but Mr. God. Yeah, that's much better. Thank you. So the word witness itself can carry many definitions, right? Right? You may think of a jury or a court trial or you remember that case, Trayvon Martin, who got killed by the Hispanic man last year, and that blew up in this huge battle, the racism battle and all that. And the problem with that case was there was no witnesses. There was nobody to testify for anything. And that battle is still being fought in court today. So that just shows you how much we need witnesses. Another thing you might think of is in a Christian sense. How do us Christians witness? You might think of just telling people about the gospel. You might think about preaching, what I'm doing right now. This is all you know of witnessing. It's not door-to-door like passing out pamphlets. It's not about that. It's about a lifestyle. And then even if you look up the word in a dictionary, the word witness, it means to see, hear and know by personal presence and perception. But the word witness actually comes from the word martyr, which simply means to witness or to testify. The word martyr means to witness or testify. Do you know that? I know the word martyr as to give your life. Why? Because that's what the Christians in the Reformation did. They did that so much. They gave up their lives for Christ so much in the face of death that they changed the vocabulary of a culture. They changed the meaning of a word because they did that so much. They had such an impact that they sacrificed their lives for what they believed. Wouldn't that be cool if we could do that? If we could have such an impact that we changed a word, And that brings me to my next story. The story I think is one of the greatest examples of how we should live our lives. And I have a short clip here I'd like to show you. And it really shows how we witness for Christ. So if you could play that.
I believe that everything is in God's control and is all part of God's plan for our lives. What sort of plan? At the moment, I'm already seeing His glory revealed through my struggles of having no arms and no legs.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid.
The best testimony in the Bible for us to give is basically our lives as we live it, that the whole world will see that Jesus lives in us by our fruits, by the way we live. And I mean, I even go to public places and people would be even touched just by my smile. So I think it's very important to be open to the way God wants to use us and His plan for our lives. The desire for me to be independent and live a normal life and a full life is a dream of mine. I really just want to put limits aside and live life to the fullest and just going for it. So that's my main motivation I love new challenges. It was a pretty cool challenge, working out how I'm going to brush my teeth and all that sort of stuff. So I enjoy that sort of stuff, but it sometimes gets frustrating. It sometimes does get frustrating. But, overall, my motivation would be just live life and not let anything stop me from overcoming any challenge.
I could have told you about that story. I could have told you some of the things He did there, that He combed His hair, that He brushed His teeth, but does that mean anything? No. You have to see by how He lives His life. You have to experience that this is something more than just evangelism. It's a lifestyle. And imagine even having no limbs. Imagine having no explanation. That's what He had. He had no explanation for how He was born that way. And to the rest of the world, He was marked as an imperfection, as abnormal, His whole life. But little did anyone know, that imperfection God used to move and motivate people all around the world. He inspired them through His story. I don't know if you know this man here. I don't know if you've heard about him or heard his story or anything, but his name is Nick Vujicic. I hope I said that right. I think I did. But he He had every reason in the world to be angry at God. But he took those things, all of his anger, all of his struggles he had. At the age of 8, he thought about killing himself because it was just too hard to live his life. He took those and made them his testimony. He took those and witnessed for God. I was thinking before in preparation that a thought came that we don't have to have his, we don't have to be in his position with no limbs to witness. We don't have to be so physically like altered to witness for God. We don't have to have a story. We can live by our lives. We can live by the simple things in life. He says something that I think is very powerful. And I'm going to read this. If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart. Amen? I certainly hope you understand that. I certainly hope you take that away from today. And in Ephesians 3:20, I'm going to get out my Bible and look it up here. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God can do so much more than we think. God can do so much more than we ask or even imagine. Just live that life. Live that lifestyle. Nick could live that lifestyle without arms and legs. So can we. And another text I'd like to share with you real quick is John 13:34 through 35. Let me find that. It says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It says it right there. I don't even have to be up here if we followed that. If we loved one another, by loving one another, we are disciples. People know that we're disciples. They know that we're God's disciples, that we're God's witnesses. So we do have a very strong impact on people. We have to exert an influence of Christ and represent him in everything we do. Now there's a phrase that I really like. I got it from David Asherick. He's one of the guys I look up to. But it's called disinterested benevolence. That's a big phrase. But it means just simply to be kind, to be kind, to do good, to do good. To go help somebody with their groceries, to open a door for somebody. Just the simple things in life that can make somebody's day. But I have a story of when somebody showed benevolence to me that stuck with me since I was a little boy. I was about 4 or 5 years old, and my mom had taken my younger sister and me grocery shopping. And that's how all good stories start, right? With food? With food? Yeah. So I had to follow my mom everywhere she went. I had to stick right by her side. If she didn't find me within like 5 feet, I was in trouble. Big trouble. But I didn't like that. It was boring. Grocery shopping is not fun. But I decided to go on a little adventure. I decided to take a detour. And I slipped away from her attention for a little bit. I wanted to find something interesting. What's interesting in a grocery store? What else am I going to look at? I went in the light bulb section. I don't know why. I was there. I don't remember how I got there. But just I was standing there. I was just staring at light bulbs. And then after I got bored of that, I guess, I wanted to find my mom again. So instantly I got lost. I was this store that was so big, just doubled in size. It was just like
Where am I?
It was crazy. But I wandered around. I couldn't find where I was. I didn't know anything. But this old lady saw me just wandering around, just looking up. And she stopped shopping. She put down her stuff. She came over to me. She bent down. She said, "Are you lost?" And I was like, I didn't know what to do. And so she grabbed my hand and she took me. I didn't know where she was taking me. It's probably not a good thing to just grab a random person's hand, but she took me up to the front desk, the front counter, and they announced it over the loudspeaker. We have a little boy. I don't know if I said my name. I didn't know if I could remember my name, but I think I said like Joe or Joe Hall or I don't remember. But my mom came up and got me, and I got to go home. But just simple acts of benevolence, just like that, it makes a huge impact. I still remember that story. I don't even know who that lady was. I remember that story. Why? Because it was being kind to be kind. She didn't have an agenda of sharing Christ with me or anything. She just wanted to help. So remember when I talked about being a martyr for Christ? Yeah? Well, I have a story I'd really like to share with you about that. So did any of you remember the another shooting, but remember the shooting at Columbine High School in 1999, the one in Denver? But that story is really heavy. It's a pretty intense story, but I'm not going to share all of that with you. I just want to kind of get to the point. I don't want to like elaborate too much on it because it is very heavy. So just a little background. Two of the students responsible for the shooting were two high school seniors, and apparently they had been bullied or just in a position where they didn't really care about anybody. They didn't want anything to do with anybody, and they just kind of wanted revenge. It's a sad thing, but that's kind of what's in our schools today. And they used guns and even bombs. They planned to bomb the cafeteria. It was pretty scary stuff. But they went throughout the whole school wreaking havoc. And if you want to read more, I wouldn't really want to go into that, but I'm not going to share with you all that, but it is some heavy stuff. But after they went through most of the school, they got to the library where over 50 people were hiding. And I was reading this story, I was researching it, and by the time they got to the library, I was almost in tears because just of all the stuff they did before that. And there was 50 people in there, and they were not done yet. And most of the people were injured. A lot were killed. And some they didn't get to, but they got to this one girl. Her name is, I'm sorry if I said this wrong, Valine Skrunov, I think it is. But she was hit. She was hit. I'm not sure where, but she wasn't killed. She was bleeding on the ground. She said, "Oh God, please do not let me die." And the shooter came. He heard that. He came over to her and said, "God, do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes, I believe in God." And he asked why. And her reply was, "Because that's how my parents raised me." And then he shot her. That's the kind of impact we need to have. That's the kind of reality we need to have. I think we struggle with admitting that we know God or love God, even just in public. You know that one friend that just knows you're a Christian or maybe doesn't, but they're not a Christian. They don't really know God. They don't care about God. But you're too afraid or shy to tell them that. We can't even do that. And she, in the face of a gun, said she believes in Christ. We have the same choice to make by our actions that we do every day, even though we may get persecuted for it. Probably not in the same situation she was, but we need to stand up for Christ. We need to be that example of Christ. And in doing that, we actually become martyrs for Christ. How cool is that? But I'm going to close with this one. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Paul and Silas. It's found in Acts 16, if you want to look it up later. But it starts off about Paul taking a demon out of a fortune teller. Wait, what? I thought it was about them in prison. That doesn't make sense. But why were they in prison for that? That's a good thing to take a demon out of a woman. If I was there, honestly, if I was there when Paul took that demon out of I would have been like, whoa, what did you just do? That was insane. That was amazing. I want to see what this guy does next. But they cared about money so much that they made such a fuss over the money they were making off of this woman. They didn't even care about what good act he just did. They got Paul and Silas locked up for that. That just kind of boggled my mind. I just didn't like that. But before they went to the prison, they were stripped and beaten. And then once they were in prison, the guard was told to watch them carefully, and he fell asleep. Have you seen the movies? You know? Every time the guard falls asleep, something bad happens, right? Right? You end up yelling at your TV. What are you doing? They're right behind you. And they just got away. What are you doing? I wonder what they think sometimes. Like, nothing's ever going to happen, man. I'm just going to take a nap. The second you do, something will, right? That's what happened there. Because, first of all, Paul and Silas were put in this special treatment. They were put into the inner cell with these big, bulky, like, stocks on their feet. And that didn't bother them, though. They ended up singing and praying at midnight. At midnight, if I was a prisoner there, I'd be yelling at them, knock it off. I mean, who sings and prays at midnight in a prison? But yet the prisoners were even listening to them. They were paying attention to them. They kind of wanted to hear more. Paul and Silas were witnessing in a prison. I honestly would have been discouraged after taking the demon out of that woman, and they throw me in prison. And they still sing and praise God. Amen? And then there was the earthquake. Now, this was no small earthquake, I don't think, because it says the whole prison shook. The doors flew open and all the chains fell off. Right there, I don't know if you got the same impression, but I think that's the perfect time to make an escape. I'm pretty sure about that. And if I was a prisoner, I'd kind of want to get out. I don't know about you. But I think Paul and Silas made such an impression on those prisoners that they all stayed. It says later on that when the jailer woke up, he instantly knew he was going to die. Why do you know that? Because they were so strict on those kind of rules. They were so strict that they'd kill you if you weren't doing your job right. And he knew he was going to die, so he was just going to kill himself. That's got to be the worst feeling in the world, to know that somebody's going to kill you, so I might as well kill myself before they kill me. But Paul, he shouted out, "Don't do it! We are all here." At that moment, I think the jailer would have been completely overwhelmed. I know I would have been. I wouldn't know what to do. But the jailer fell to Paul and Silas' feet. He fell to their feet. saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knew instantly that they were Christians. He knew instantly that by their actions, they were connected with Christ. And they told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Paul and Silas had so much impact on the prisoners to stay, to pass up that escape, and for the guy to know that instantly, that they were Christians. And a little later, the jailer got baptized because of how Paul and Silas acted. I think that's kind of the thing we need to do. Some of the lifestyle that we need to live. Paul and Silas didn't come up to the jailer and say, "We want to save you. We want to show you Christ. Leave the jail." The jailer knew because of how they acted. So, I want to share with you one last text. Ephesians 5:2. It says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So may you be able to hear, know, and see that Christ is in your life. And may you pass along that same realization to somebody else. Accept the fact that you already are a witness. That by the powerful works Christ is doing within you, you already are a witness. By default, you already are a witness. It's just the choice you gotta make. Are you going to be that witness for Christ? Are you going to glorify God in everything you do? I pray that you will. So as you leave this morning, live the life that Christ is already living within you. Live that life freely, authentically, and genuinely with those around you. May people see that your life is a testimony, and the atmosphere that surrounds you is a pleasing aroma to God. May you exert an influence of Christ so that other people may witness and represent him in the same way. So, what the Christians did in the Reformation was unexpected. How Nick decided to live his life was unexpected. What the old lady did for me was unexpected. What the martyred girl said was unexpected. What Paul and Silas did was unexpected. May you live an unexpected life, a life of witnessing. Thank you.